Well, I would like to bring a brief message tonight entitled, Why Christian Education? And what a tremendous question. And it is a question that you as a parent must answer. Is it something that is discretionary, or is it something that is a conviction in your life? I remember years ago, I was reading a book, and it was by a secular author on the subject of financial management. And they were talking in the book about their budgeting process, and the author was talking about the fact that she viewed certain aspects of giving, or what she called nonprofit giving, or this type of thing. She called all of that realm of budgeting as discretionary budgetary item. And I thought to myself, I disagree. Giving to the Lord is not a choice that I might make. I might do it, I might not. It's not a part of my discretionary budgeting. It's a conviction with me to honor the Lord in giving. And I believe that the education of your child should not just be left to happenstance, but there should be a convictional decision made about it. And I'd like to help you with some biblical reasoning for that tonight. Deuteronomy, if you would, chapter 6. And tonight, I would like to read beginning in verse number 4, what is called the Shema, the commandment given to the children of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and there shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that from the early moments of really civilized history, you have taught your people, from the early moments of the giving of the law until this very day, that we must, by conviction, train up the children in the way they should go. And so reinstill within our hearts conviction for Bible-based, convictions for Bible-based Christian education, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible is very clear when it teaches, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've always been amazed when I speak to pilots of the great aircraft of the Antelope Valley, or as some would call it, the Aerospace Valley. I'm always amazed to hear them discuss the education and the cost and the expense that goes into their life before they place a pilot into the cockpit of one of these multi-million dollar airplanes. It's an amazing investment that's made by our country. And by the way, I believe every penny of it to be important and worthwhile. But while we would spend millions of dollars to train a pilot to fly a great aircraft, oftentimes we speak to parents who are unwilling to make sacrifice in order to prepare their children for life. I like to say that Christian education doesn't cost, it pays. The greatest investments that we have ever made in our lives are the investments we have made in our children in order that they might be prepared and educated with a heart for God to live for Jesus in these days. We did not start the Christian school over 30 years ago merely for safety reasons or for academic reasons. We started with a very distinct philosophy. 33 years ago, several families in our school came to me, and they were concerned, even then, at what was being taught in the public schools about how the children were taught they came from monkeys, and it was okay to defy the Bible's teaching on the family, and they were already introducing sex ed type material, even then, some 30 years ago. Parents were worried about those that were standing up in front of their children, the kind of lifestyle and influence, and seating their children in the seat of the scornful. And we began to pray about a Christian school. I began to speak to Brother and Mrs. Houck about coming and helping us to found the school. Parents wanted their children to be taught a biblical philosophy of education. They wanted, when science was taught, for their children to hear about the creation. They wanted them to realize, when mathematics was taught, that God is a God of order. They wanted history to be given as His story, God unfolding His plan throughout the ages. They wanted their children to learn Bible and Bible doctrines and the origin of the universe and a Christian worldview. They wanted children to have generally guidelines like they would have at home, children that would know that there is structure, unified structure needed in their life. I remember reading early on in that process the words of Jonathan Witherspoon, the first president of Princeton, who said, "Cursed be all learning that is not subservient to the cross of Jesus Christ." You see, we know from the scripture that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And it is our desire in the school that Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up, that Jesus would not be presented as just one of the religious choices on the God shelf, but that His name would be above every name and that Christ would be exalted in the Christian school. And so tonight I want to speak to you about the responsibility of Christian education. I do not believe you should have your children in the school simply because it's a safer place or a better academic place, though that is true. I do not believe you should have your children in the school simply because your pastor has his children or grandchildren, though I think it's a good thing, according to the Bible, to follow the faith of your pastor. There's a verse, Hebrews 13 and verse 7. But there are greater reasons than simply following what the pastor does, though that's fine, or wanting safety for your children, though that's fine, or wanting a quality academic education, though all of that is fine. The greater reason is that God has commanded Christian parents to be involved in and to understand the academic and spiritual development of their children. Many parents today have somewhat checked out of the process, and there seem to be extremes in the matter of parenting today. There are those that I sometimes consider to be very passive and non-involved, and they have no idea who their children's friends are, what games they play. They have no idea what they're learning in school, good, bad, or otherwise. They don't know the school board. They don't know the teachers. They're uninvolved. And many of our teachers, especially in the public school that are seated in here tonight, will tell you that they'll call for a parent meeting and many times cannot get a parent to come and talk about their own children. That's the one extreme. The other extreme is the incredibly safeguarded extreme that feels as though they cannot entrust their children in any form of tutoring or teaching outside of their own. And may I say that while there's some understanding, I suppose, to that philosophy, that I have had to counsel families in this quarter of things with respect to sin and a divorce and tragedy and trial of all different times. Listen, the fact of the matter is there are times when you can actually protect your children from things that would actually help them. And I want to say there's nothing greater in my mind than a family that's living for the Lord. But thank God for a church that can come alongside and help you, and a school that can come alongside, and teen camp where you can send the kids. And yes, it's a little bit away from you, but it's in a philosophy and a preaching direction that will help them to grow up in the ways of God, you see. I'm thankful tonight. Let me say, I'm thankful tonight as a parent. We did not have perfect children, I can tell you that. But I'm thankful tonight. I can give testimony to the fact that I have four children serving God today in the ministry, faithfully loving the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you, I could not have done it by myself. I'm thankful for Ken and Joyce Jones. I'm thankful for the brother and Mrs. Hales. I'm thankful for those that through the years have just been a blessing, Mrs. Taxtell, Mrs. Elliott. I could name every name of every teacher, those that are teaching my grandchildren today. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I can't do it by myself tonight. And I'm thankful that we have a team effort. A threefold cord cannot be broken. A parents and a church and a school with the same philosophy builds a tremendous foundation in the life of the child. Let's look at this responsibility that we have tonight in Christian education. I want you to notice, first of all, the responsibility that is given to us, the responsibility of Christian education. I want you to notice in our text, Deuteronomy 6, it is primarily given to parents. It is the responsibility of parents to see that their children are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is wonderful to read these words, fathers, verse number 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. May I say, fathers, tonight, that it is a sad tragedy in Christian homes when fathers send their children to church or Christian school, and that's the only place where they hear the Bible read. If you think for 1 minute you can watch your wicked television and neglect the Word of God and speak against things that are holy and righteous, and but sending your kids where they're going to get some Bible and they're going to turn out, you are sadly mistaken. People do what people see. Children do what children see. And what they need to see is a dad in church loving it. Loving God and loving the Bible and reading the Word of God. And I'm simply saying, for 30 some years as we've had the Christian school, you put a father and mother who live for God and they read the Word of God at home and they're coming to church and the kids are living it out in the school. It's a powerful combination. I'm not saying every child always immediately graduates and goes on into some type of perfection, but I'm saying what a foundation. And you show me many times where there's a complaining parent at home and an absent parent at home and an angry parent at home and a carnal parent at home, and they're thinking the school will make up the difference. That's not God's plan. God's plan is fundamentally that a parent would be the cornerstone. The very heart of Israel's worship and instruction to the next generation about their God began at home and in the normal activities of the home, teaching the Word of God in the home. The Bible is clear in Ephesians 6 and 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me tell you tonight, you can con a con, and you can fool a fool, but you cannot kid a kid. They can pick out a hypocrite just like that. Moms and dads, let me commend you for having your kids in the Christian school. Let me also challenge you tonight. Be real at home. Be a real Christian at home. Because you're going to spend a lot of time and investment, but if you're not giving them an example at home, they can sense that. And they're going to follow the pathway of least resistance. You see, this responsibility of Christian education is given to the parents. Let me say, secondly, it's given to the church. Now, I'm just giving you the Bible matter of the facts tonight. The responsibility of Christian education is given to the church. There is a mandate to the church to teach the gospel and to teach all things whatsoever we've been commanded. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 28. And you know the Great Commission. The Bible is here giving us the last command of Jesus, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice now, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. Now, tonight, as we're getting ready to start our bus ministry back, and we're excited about training new bus captains and bus workers, and Sunday school starting to come back, and we're seeing every Sunday a few more and a few more coming back into God's house. It's wonderful. But may I say to parents, our first ministry must be to the children and to the family. And we don't want to spend time, so much time, doing all the other things, even good things, even ministry things, to the neglect of teaching them the Word of God. And one of the places where they can be taught the Word of God is the local New Testament church. So yes, it's the parents' responsibility, but then it is the church's responsibility. I believe Matthew 28 was given to the church that we're to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Jesus said, I want you to teach the gospel to the new believer. There's a mandate to the church to teach. And I love the chapel services in our school. And so oftentimes the children come 2-3 times a week. They hear preaching from the pastoral staff, and they hear exciting lessons and messages, and they have Bible class. By the way, at our school, the children stand and pledge the flag every day. We show respect to the red, white, and blue. We teach the children to honor the veterans and to honor police officers and to honor authority in their life. But we teach them the truths from God's Word. Why do we teach them to honor these various things? Because the Bible says that we're to pray for those that are in authority. The Bible says that we're to render unto them respect and honor. And we need this in our children's lives. What we must teach them to observe what the Bible has said. It's a mandate that we're to teach. But let me say this also. It's a responsibility that is shared. Now turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. The context of Galatians 4 is interesting because Paul, of course, is dealing with the fact that the law has been replaced with grace. And so he is helping them to understand the trap of Judaism and legalism. And notice in Galatians 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." Now here we see that as long as he is the child, differeth nothing from a servant. Here we see that the child in the family has been given given the privilege of receiving, in verse 2, tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. These were people that acted as guardians or managers or house stewards. Even in the Christian homes of the first century, there were times when the children would be given a responsibility. They would be delegated to someone responsible, such as a guardian, such as a tutor, that would help them along in development of their life. And what I believe God has given us the opportunity to do in the local church is to come alongside of parents and to provide some guardianship, some tutorship, some teachers that will continue along what a parent cannot do day by day in every case in the realm of academics, and supporting what needs to be done spiritually. The responsibility of Christian education is primarily the responsibility of parents and the local church, training up children in the way that they should go. Let me speak secondly, though, to the subject of the risks of public education. The risks of public education. I'd like you to turn in your Bible, please, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We're speaking tonight about Christian education. I'd like to just quickly contrast to public education. The Bible says in Psalm 1 and verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now here we see that God promises blessing to the man that is not in the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, or the seat of scornful. I do not have time to give all of the stories of people from our own church who have come to me and said, "I attended a class at this college or this community college, and the goal of the instructor was to get me to recant my faith or question my faith." They were very scornful. Many times today, not always, thank the Lord for some Christian teachers in our public school system, but there are many today, we're now hearing about them, that are teaching an undermining philosophy. There's been an entire curriculum uncovered in Sunnyvale, California, in the public school district, where children were taught, filling out at the second and third grade level, that if they were Protestant, if they were a part of a Christian type of a home, a conservative home, if they were from something that was like that, then they were the privileged, and that they should repent of the sin of their privilege, in the second and third grade being taught that if they were Christian or if they were Caucasian or whatever the questions were, that they should turn from that and be so very sorry for that. By the way, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what your color is. What the fact of the matter is that each one here tonight is fearfully and wonderfully made. And rather than trying to divide these people and create more division and more racism, we need to teach every child that they are special to God. And we also don't need to teach children to apologize for being Christians. There are scornful people in these seats of power teaching children and trying to create doubt about their faith. Why, you can't even fill out an application for a vacation home or a social media site without being asked whether or not you are gay or friendly towards it. Some of you are signing up to stuff and you're just kind of, you know, blinking a little bit and still signing up and getting onto the accounts. And where is this being introduced? Many times in the public schools, and children are being taught these things at a very, very early age. Kindergartners and first graders are learning about transgenderism and the LGBTQ movement. And the Bible says it's a blessed thing. It's a good thing if children are not in the seat of the scornful. They're not in the way of the sinners. And so I want to speak for just a moment about the risks of the public school system. First of all, there's an academic risk. The Los Angeles schools, according to the results of a National Assessment of Educational Process, a standardized test administered by the U.S. Department of Education, just 39% of Los Angeles schools' fourth graders are basically literate, and only 46% of the city's eighth graders have basic math proficiency. Folks, I want to just say tonight, and I want to invite all of you to kindergarten graduation at Lancaster Baptist School. It will happen the last week of May in this auditorium, and you will hear five-year-olds and six-year-olds stand and read and recite entire chapters of the Bible. You'll find the literacy rates to be exceptional. And what I want you to understand is that there is an academic difference. This outcome-based educational god of the public schools, where there's no standard of evaluation and administrators can create their own standards and their own social passes. And now the liberals are calling it equity, where they just want to raise everybody up to the same standard. May I just remind you tonight, that is a disservice to the children. You can give them all a participation trophy. You can give them all straight A's if you want. But if they don't know how to read and write and calculate mathematics, if they don't have the basics, then all you have done with your liberal philosophy is fail the children, you see. And there's an academic risk to allowing a child in a system that promotes when there has been no achievement. The academic risk is real. The activities risk is real. The Bible speaks here of standing in the way of sinners. God's way of education is not to expose youth or adults, for that matter, to the evils of this world. That's not God's way. Sometimes I've even had people say, well, we'll have our children in the Christian school till the eighth grade, then we're going to let them go to a public high school so that they can just figure it all out while they're in public high school. That's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard said. Can I just tell you that when we were raising our children, there were certain areas that we kept locked. Certain areas were off bounds, like where the chemicals were for the cleaning of the house and so forth, the bleach and things of this nature. We didn't keep it down where it was easily accessible. We kept our children away from those things. And I'm saying that a parent needs to do their best to keep their children away from activities that will bring a risk. Psalm 1 and verse 1. If they're standing in the way of sinners and they're going to be exposed to it. And I think again of LA Unified. For years they've had Gay Pride Week. In fact, it's become the click thing. It's become the cool thing on television. And yet God calls it abomination. God says it's unseemly. God says it's leaving the natural use. And as parents, we need to realize that there's a devil that wants to twist the mind. And by the way, you show me a kid that's questioning whether there's a God, he's probably got into some moral sin through all of this on television and all of this in the social media that's promoting activities that are against God's nature. And so rather than repent or rather than come to the truth, it's easier just to say, well, there is no God. There's an activities risk for the children. And then may I say, thirdly, there's an apathy risk. I see an academic risk, an activities risk. There's an apathy risk. Notice in verse 1 again, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. Now, can I just say that if you take a child, put them in the seat of a scornful teacher, where their faith is ridiculed, where the Bible is ridiculed, where creation is ridiculed, where marriage is ridiculed, over time, at best, they will become apathetic about their faith. At best, they'll be apathetic, and at worst, they will be antagonistic toward their faith. Martin Luther once said, I advise no one to place a child where the scriptures do not reign paramount. I advise no one to place a child where the scriptures do not reign paramount. Someone says, well, how do you develop standards of behavior? How do you develop standards of education? The scriptures reign paramount. What about relationships? What about training children about some of these things, the birds and the bees? They need to know. Yes, and the scriptures say they have a parent to teach that to them. The scriptures must be paramount. Abraham Lincoln, by the way, whose name was scrubbed off of all the public schools in San Francisco last week. Abraham Lincoln said, the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of the government in the next. And that is exactly what's happening in the United States of America. The secular humanists who believe they can live their life without God, who believe there is no need for God, secular humanism has simply brainwashed a generation of Americans who are now coming into power in the United States of America. Lincoln was exactly right, and it's no wonder the liberals hate his name. Because the fact is that what is happening in America is exactly what he prophesied. I want you to see tonight quickly and very, very biblically that each of us must come to an understanding that the responsibility of Christian education rests with the family, it rests with the church. The risks of public education are great and many, and we should be aware of those tonight. And if someone, for some reason, must put their children in public school, they must be vigilant, they must read the textbooks, they must attend the school board meetings, they must be aware of what's going on, because you are putting your children many times in the seat of the scornful. They are standing in the way of the sinners. They're gonna be exposed to many things, and you must be aware. Then let me say finally tonight, the role of the church in Christian education. I mentioned this a moment ago, but let me just share a few things further. The role of the church. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 9. I believe the church must teach the principles of God's word. We must be a place that is the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 4, 9 through 11. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Now watch this. These things command and teach. Let's say that together. These things. One more time. These things. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you need to go out and command and teach the gospel. You need to go out and teach concerning the living God. And children need the foundation that there is a God. They need the moral conscience that teaches that there is a God. They need the conviction of the understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why the U.S. public school system began with the Word of God. The Massachusetts Bay Colony, as the Puritans established those first schools supported by tax, they deemed that every student should have a Bible and that they should learn to read from the Word of God. Our country was founded on the basic of teaching and growing in the Word of God. And then secondly, we must teach Christ-centered academics. We must teach Christ-centered academics. The Christian religion, according to Noah Webster, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. Listen tonight, not pluralism, not atheism, not the Wiccans, not all the other religions that could be mentioned, but our founders determined that the Christian religion is the most important one that should be taught under a free government. And may I say tonight that while the public schools are not going to provide that, we certainly should be providing that in the Sunday school, in the church house. I'm saying the church has a role, along with the Christian school and along with the family, to really be the center of this matter. And then thirdly, we must cultivate hearts for God. I want you to turn to one final verse tonight, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. The role of the church. The role of the church. We're to teach godly principles. These things command and teach. We're to teach Christ-centered academics, certainly. But I want you to notice thirdly, we're to cultivate hearts for God. Now notice this, Ephesians 6 and verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Let's read this verse together. Ready? Begin. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Moms and dads, there's a great way to find out what's going on in the heart of your child, and it's simply just to ask some questions. Just along the way. What did you learn in Sunday school today? How do you think your attitude is lately? Was that right, what you said to your mother? Tell me what you got out of chapel today. Sometimes an accusation hardens the will, but a question stimulates the conscience. Say that with me, please. Accusations harden the will, but questions stimulate the conscience. One more time. Accusations harden the will, but questions stimulate the conscience. One of the disappointing aspects of education, and Christian education in particular, is a child that goes through the Christian school, he acquiesces outwardly to the teaching and to the environment. He conforms outwardly because he kind of has to do it. But never from his heart is he being molded. And sometimes it's hard to know where the heart of a child is. I just want to encourage parents tonight, take time with your children. Time to ask them where their heart is. Time to ask them how they're doing and discuss with them what they're learning. You see, love is spelled T-I-M-E. Let me encourage you to cultivate your child's heart with God. Don't be one that's just satisfied with the external. Someone that thinks that, well, they're in a Christian school, they're getting preached at, and they're dressed a little different. And I hear parents say this all the time. Well, they're a lot better than I was when I was a kid. Well, since when were you the standard? You were terrible. You're not the standard. I mean, I'm glad they're better than you were, but what I'm saying is we can't go by those kinds of assessments. We want to do our best to know the heart of a child. And one of the best ways to find that out as a parent is to ask them how they're doing, what they're learning, how they think their spirit is, and to stay so very close to them. Now tonight, as we emphasize Christian education, I want you to think of this. The responsibility of Christian education lies, it's been given to the family, and it's been given to the church. Fathers, teach your children. Post the scriptures. Let them know the truths of God. Church, go into all the world and teach all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There is a risk to public education. There is a risk of apathy. There's a risk of antagonism. There's a risk of atheism. There is a risk to placing a child in the seat of the scornful. And there is a role that the church must play to teach the Word of God, to teach strong academics through the school, and to cultivate a heart for God. I'm going to tell you something, and kids, don't quote me on this to your parents. I'd rather have a C student with a great love for Jesus than an A-plus student who's a scorner. There's something special about a tender heart for God. Something special about seeing a child kneel at the altar. Something special about a fifth grader telling me how great his mom and dad are, or that he wants to be a missionary, or he wants to serve the Lord. And students, let me encourage you tonight. Be thankful that you have parents who sacrifice for you to be in the Christian school. Be thankful that God's given you the privilege to have an education like you're receiving. And may God strengthen our families. May God use this church, this school, and you as parents, may the three work together to bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.